Welcome to another message. We're reevaluating the charismatic movement. I'm teaching from a manuscript that I had written for my bachelor's degree in the 1970s and in 1980 my master's degree thesis. It's called The Near Cult, An Examination of the Charismatic Movement. The charismatic movement has evolved, and it has evolved Christendom and Christianity. The charismatic movement has crossed all boundaries of religious circles. Buddhists talk in tongues and have ecstatic, what we might call, experiences. Catholics talk in tongues. They have this ecstatic experience. Pentecostals, of course, Methodists, Presbyterians, to some extent. We have charismatic Presbyterians. I've talked to them. We have charismatic Baptists, so-called. We have charismatic Methodists. We have charismatic Mormons. The charismatic culture has crossed many, many, many doctrinal and denominational boundaries, which were boundaries before. How did it all get started? By the way, we're on page 64 in my thesis. The Azusa Street Revival was led by William J. Seymour, and that revival started April 9th, 1906. Revival of what? Arrival of Babylon. A revival of Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And yet, in the name of religion, he preached and led this group of people that came from all over the world to get this experience and feeling. They were doing healings, talking in tongues, and basically all getting all of these messages from extra-biblical messages. Of course, the Catholic Church has always been extra-biblical. They base nothing upon the Bible, basically, at all. This all continued to about 1915 there, in Los Angeles, California. Oral Roberts, Reverend Ike, A.A. Allen, these were people that were part of this. And one very, 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 very important person, Amy Semple McPherson. This is that. I have a book that she wrote. I do not have it with me to show you here with a blue cover. It said, "This is That" by Amy McPherson. Amy McPherson's morality, her culture, changed the message of evangelism. The message has changed. Oral Roberts had a message. A.A. Allen had a message. William J. Seymour had a message. Reverend Ike had a message. It's all pie in the sky now. And that you need to experience this second blessing or this evidence of conversion. The hippie culture got into the charismatic movement in Calvary Chapel, and it changed the morality. It changed the message. It changed the music drastically. All of this is feeling experience oriented, not biblical knowledge oriented. But it is experience, feeling. Now, true religion, there is a certain amount of feeling in it, of course. There's a certain amount of experience in it. Once you've been born again, it's nothing like it ever happened to you before. The music changed from a doctrinal, what we call gospel messages, into a feel-good 7-11. You say seven words 11 times. Over and over and over again. Now, by the way, the charismatics, you have to prime the pump sometimes to get to where you can talk in tongues, and so they do their la 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 la, and you do that so you start talking in tongues. I was raised in this business. Priming the pump. The dress changes. You can go into many mega churches today and you would think you were walking into a concert, because the whole atmosphere has changed. When you walk into these mega churches, you think you're walking into a coffee shop or a bar. They'll have black backgrounds. They have taken your pews out of the church and put in chairs in there so you can sit there and drink coffee and eat donuts. And where the vestibules are, you may have coffee tables and different type of, it looks like you're walking right into Starbucks or someplace. User-friendly religion. The atmosphere has changed. Conversion has changed. Conversion. You have an experience now instead of what we might call regeneration of the mind and of the spirit and of even the personal habits and morality. You replace that with a outward physical, emotional joy and this ecstasy. Your chairs you sit down on have changed. The floors you walk upon have changed. The evidence of conversion has changed from sanctification and real conversion, change of life, to experience and ecstasy. We have a cultural revolution. The Bible teaches us that the Bible is God's final word. When the Word of God was canonized and finished and completed, there is no more continual revelation. Catholicism has this, Mormonism has this. Of course, even the Christian Science, to think away your illnesses. Laying hands on people because you got hot hands. Healing hands. Brethren, the healing and the talking in tongues today is not what it was in apostolic times. It's a cheap, what we might call a cheap and an unscriptural fakery. It's real, all right, but it's not from the same origin. That hippie culture has greatly affected us today in God's churches. The music programs have changed. The musical instruments have changed. Now it goes to the guitar and to the drums leading out. The guitar and drums will be louder than anything else. In the cultural change has been a false assurance of salvation from experience to repentance. From repentance to just experience and ecstasy. We're going back in my master's thesis here, the near call, and we're going to talk and evaluate what the gifts were and what kind of healing was taking place during that time. Jesus raised the dead. When certain groups go into foreign lands like South America and Africa, Ethiopia, whatever, they go over there not making so much conversions or as they are healing and touching people's illnesses and making them walk again and all of that. Apostolic gifts displayed. The preaching of God's word is what saves souls, people. Preaching of God's word is what saves souls. Jesus healed people. And then he says, go the right direction. You don't want to go back to what you were before, except worse. You'd be a well man going in deeper into sin than what you were before, because you have more ability now than you had before. We're going to go to the book of James, and we're going to look in chapter 5, 14 through 16. And we're going to look and see what James is telling. This is how the charismatic movement gets into churches. I have been in Baptist churches where some so-called guest speaker will bring his bottle of olive oil and they'll start having a healing service. A healing service. That's how it started, brethren, in Azusa Street. That's how it starts. Then you have people, churches, as they change their music programs, as they change their atmosphere, they can draw a larger culture in. And this larger culture, you get people right straight out of charismatic churches, and you're coming into a so-called quasi-foundational, what we might call the backbone of Christendom. Church, a conservative church that now has let its doors open wider, because now we're going to make you comfortable. We're not going to make you uncomfortable with your living conditions or whatever you're doing with your life, your drinking, your immorality. We're going to make you real comfortable where you just fit right in. I've seen some of these mega churches with singles groups are nothing but meat markets. That's all. Men and women try each other on over and over, different partners, different times. But they're going to church to do this. They're going to church to find a lover. That's a meat market, people. It's not Christianity. But it changes, doesn't it? James states, and here is, if anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. James 5 and 14. During this period of time, there was no hospitals. There weren't any hospitals. They weren't doctors as they are today. They weren't clinics. When a person became ill or diseased, the only way he was able to receive help and comfort was from the family or friends or from some benefactor. In Luke 10:33 and 34, there is a biblical explanation, James 5:14, that should annihilate all controversy over this very subject. But a certain Samaritan who was on his journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine upon them. We have oil as an antiseptic and wine as an antiseptic, and also the oil softens the wounds. And he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn to take care of him. Luke 10:33. A.T. Robertson has this to say about James 5 and 14. God and medicine. Few subjects have been excited more interest in recent years. Now, A.T. Robertson is in the late 1800s. the late 1800s to the early 1900s now. He was alive when A.A. Allen and Amy Semple McPherson and the Azusa Street Revival was going on with William J. Seymour. So many subsidiary issues are raised that it is difficult to treat the question adequately in a few pages. Many varieties of faith cures have been before the world. The so-called Christian Science movement, and that was a great thing with Mary Baker Eddy, is now the most prominent of them all, combining the idealistic philosophy and pantheistic religion. This combination takes up various aspects of Buddhism, Gnosticism, and a dash of Christian verbiage, with the vital elements of Christianity gone. Mary Baker Eddy's gospel was totally different than the gospel of the Word of God. But yet it's a sealed thing. Healing, healing, healing. Healing and experience. And some of the well-known ideas of modern psychology, as do the influence of the mind on the body. You can think away certain illnesses. We know that. People get what we call hypochondriacs. And many hypochondriacs go to these services looking for healings, because when the mind is sick with the body, and when the mind makes the body sick, they're reaching and grabbing for any straw that'll make them feel better. The hopeless jumble of absurdities and inconsistencies is hostile to the worship of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It leads astray a certain type of mind without clear reasoning process and fattens on the fees of this mental healing. You can see all of these Christian Science reading rooms in almost every city in America still today. They're not Christian and they're not scientific. A portion of which goes to the Mother Church in Boston. There is only the most superficial parallel between what Jean here describes and what the Christian Science healer practices. There is in James absence of all mercenary ideas. Profit. There is no commercialized use of prayer. To use the legal phrase of one of the New York courts, this is, there is also the use of olive oil, the best medicine known in the ancient world and still one of the best remedial agencies, whether used internally or externally. The disciples of Jesus on their tour of Galilee had the double ministry of preaching and healing in Matthew 10 and 7. And they anointed the sick with oil in Mark 6 and 13. In Isaiah 1 and 6, the prophet says that the bruises were neither bound up, neither mollified with oil. So the good Samaritan bound up the wounds of the poor victim, and the robbers, the poor victim of the robbers, and poured oil and wine upon him. A number of questions come bristling for discussion as we proceed with this passage in James. Use the word church rather than synagogue in 2 and 2. It is to be observed the local church undoubtedly had a close-knit kinship to the Jewish synagogue in origin and worship. The very phrase elders of the church occurs also in Acts 10, 20, and verse 17. And in the plural, like in the synagogue in Luke 7 and 3. And the word appears in an official sense in the Egyptian papyri. But more vital question for our subject is whether these elders came in an official capacity to perform an ecclesiastical anointing with oil, or whether they came to pray as brothers in Christ and rub with olive oil as medicine. Mayer quotes Philo and Pliny and Galen in praise of oil as a medicine. In Herod's last illness, a bath of olive oil was recommended to help cure him. There is therefore no doubt as to the ancient opinion about the use of oil, its medicine. It is probably that each one will decide this question according to the delineations. For my own part, I decline to the view that we have here not a sacramental or priestly ministry of the word or medicine with prayer. The nearest parallel in modern life is a medical missionary. The medical missionary who goes with the word of life and the healing balm of modern science and medicine and tools. He heals the sick with a physician's skill and the prayer of faith. Paul helped the sick in Acts 20 and 35 at Ephesus, and often healed the sick, and yet he worked side by side with Luke, a physician, his own personal physician that followed him. Paul was so ill and physically decrepit that Luke, the physician, had to follow him wherever he went. Why didn't God heal him? Why didn't God just heal him? Why didn't God just say, hey, Paul, keep on walking? I'll tell you why God didn't heal Paul, because Paul was a believer. Healing and miracles are for unbelievers. For unbelievers. Then, the beloved physician, as in the Isle of Melita in Acts 28, verse 8. There is a certainty, no indication that what is called extreme unction was practiced or urged by James or the apostolic Christians. That was a later development in Greek and Roman Catholic churches that is foreign to the tone of this epistle. There is no such superstition as sending a minister when death is at hand to perform a magical ritual ceremony to stave off death or to usher them into the beatific vision into heaven itself. Mayer has a full statement of the chief facts about the sacrament of unction in later centuries. He suggests that the cases of the failure of the simple use of oil as a medicine probably led finally to the special consecration of the oil and use of relics. And here we have superstition. Magic potions. In James, we seem to have not a ceremonial ecclesiastical function, but rather the simple use of oil as medicine and prayer in the name of the Lord. I've said this before. My wife has been very ill for the last 6 months. Congestive heart failure, arrhythmia, pneumonia, bronchitis, and diabetes. And I was rushing her to the doctor. I was praying all the way. I was medicating her and doing everything I could with prayer all the time. Is that right, Mary? Waiting on her day and night. Checking on her all the way through the night. Now what we call the divine healers of like, well, you don't have any faith. That's why she's not saved. Well, she's here. And how she feels has nothing to do with my faith or her faith. Our bodies die when we get older, don't they? This last week, one of my acquaintances died 62 years old and seemed to be perfect health, but he had a heart attack and died. I'm much older than that. I've been through all kinds of things. I've had to prepare to die many times with cancer, with poisoning. When I was poisoned, they only gave me 2 months at the most to live. They told me to get my stuff in order. Well, I did get my stuff in order, but I also kept on going. And God proceeded to keep me standing up straight, even though I shake like a leaf from the mercury and I'm blind from the arsenic. And I am deteriorating, but not as fast as what I was supposed to. That was 8 years ago. I'm still here. Cancer, 18 years ago, and I'm still here. and it was a fast-moving cancer. God left me here. That's all I can say. I didn't have to put prayer cloths on me. I didn't have to anoint myself with oil and call for the elders to do anything for me. I just kept on praying and said, Lord, here I am today. Use me. And here I am today. Use me. And in a few minutes, I will be one day older. Or one day older and 1 year older. Also, this is my birthday. This is my birthday sermon. Today we have a more advanced medical science, which is, however, by no means final and infallible. Doctors kill people every day. I lost 2 or 3 students this last year from bad medicine. And they were believers. We separate the functions of a physician. We prefer the doctor to the oil. But we still need God with the doctor. It is with great error for one to think that God is not to be called upon on because we have a skilled physician. I didn't take Marilyn to the doctor one time without praying all the way there. I attended medical school for 3 years. I learned some how to stay alive. That's about what I got out of that. And how to keep her alive as well as possible. The minister still has a place in healing, and a very important place. In the problem of reputics, and particularly in those many cases of more or less nervous type when the influence of the mind on the body is very pronounced. Often in the most severe illness, the deciding factor is not medicine, but hope. And just plain old grit. And toughness. As any doctor will say, the minister should make friends with the physician and be at his service and cooperate with him. The minister needs to be careful to be a help and not a hindrance in cases of sickness. He should be a sedative and an inspiration to the patient, not an irritant or excitant. It is just ground for complaint that physicians have against those preachers who lend themselves to the schemes of quackery and quack doctors with patent medicines for all sorts of cures. Coming back to the use of prayer, James said, and the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. The credit here is given to the prayer and the power of God. One is not to infer that James gives no credit to medicine. The oil was good, and God works through medicines and without medicine. The best that we still know on this subject is that prayer and medicine are God and the doctor. The promise of James may be compared with those of Jesus in Mark 11 and 24 and John 14 and 14. But the very essence of prayer is acquiescence with us. By save here, James means cure. As it often does in the Gospels in Mark 5:23, 6:56, and 8:35. The prayer of faith is the only kind that is real prayer. You just don't mumble jumble prayer, Hail Marys and Our Father. You might just pray it from the depths of your heart. Talk to God. If anything, Mary will keep you out of heaven and not get you to heaven. Our fathers will block you from heaven rather than getting you to heaven. You can't trust in dead people to pray for you. Talk to God, the Father, through the power of and the authority of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The prayer of faith is the only kind that is real prayer. It is trust in God and with full acknowledgement of God's power and love. Some men have always had the idea of a God who is aloof from the world, that cares nothing about and is powerless to help you in every situation. I ask God to help me when I'm putting a bolt in a hole or driving a nail. Fixing electrical, especially. That's got a lot of power in it, you know. I pray when I work. I pray about all kinds of stuff. I'm digging the ditch, I'm praying. Prayer is something you need to learn to do every breath and every hour. Pray always, it says. Why, the Muslims pray 5 times a day. That's not enough. There is nothing in modern scientific knowledge inconsistent with the immanent, yet transcendent God who holds the key of life always in his hands. The wondrous laws of nature are all of God, and there are many more that we do not even understand. Science has vastly increased our sense of wonder about God and this world that he created. We have only skirted the fringes of knowledge. It is idle to say that God, if he really sent his Son to redeem men from sin and all earthly woe, does not care if we suffer in mind and body. The Father's hand rests upon every one of us. He can be reached directly without a priest, without a preacher. He is not far from any of us, and he loves us in every way. As I finish this message on the charismatic cult and the confusion that is brought into the Christian world, I pray that maybe it can touch your heart in some way. That it can absolutely put you on solid ground. That you can wash yourselves of the foolishness of these so-called prophecies and talking in tongues and healings. And trust in God for salvation. And in his word, you see, the word of God is still the best remedy for all of us. The word of God is frozen, chiseled in stone forever. There is no more revelation. We are out of the apostolic gifts. So many people are led astray in churches. So many people are led astray into this false excitement and ecstasy of the power of healing when it is not anything to do nor related to the apostolic gifts of healing and the ability to talk in a language to people that you don't know. Father, I send this message out for your honor, for your glory. Father, please use it. I pray for every one of my students out there. I pray for them that you touch their hearts, that you heal their minds, that you let them stand upon firmly the Word of God and the Word of God only. I pray for all of my students, each and every one that is in my heart, that you give them assurance of the salvation, that you wash your minds of all doctrinal heresies. And Father, that you make them witnesses in this world for you. In Jesus' name I pray. And Father, please forgive me where I fail you.